We're going to be coming now to the ministry of the Word of God, and so I encourage you to take your Bibles and once again turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through the end of the chapter, 17 through verse 22, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. I'm going to read the passage, and then I'll pray for the ministry of the Word. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles as I read this passage. And I encourage you to leave your Bibles open as I preach and bring you the Word of God this morning so that you may test the things you hear against this infallible standard of God's holy Word. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 17. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become far worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word. This is your revelation to us, a revelation of who you are and what your will is for your people. Give us humility before your holy word this morning. Give us hearts to believe your holy word. Give us ears to hear your holy word. Father, help us to believe your word. Help me as your messenger to believe your word this morning, and help everyone hearing to believe, Father. I pray that through the ministry of the word, your spirit would do a supernatural work in all of us, that you would lead us to repentance, that you would strengthen our faith in Christ Jesus, that you would feed and nourish our souls. And if, Lord, anyone is among us who has not yet turned to Christ in repentance and faith, use the reading and the preaching of your word to bring that person to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. Well, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in this book of 2 Peter last week. If you were here, of course, you know Reverend Kurt Gray preached for us, brought the word for us as I was on study leave last week. So given that it's been a few weeks, I think we need a brief reminder about the main focus of this book of 2 Peter, what Peter's doing, what he's trying to communicate to us. And I imagine if this is your first week worshiping with us, or if you've not been with us here recently, you would hear this passage that I just read. You might think, you know, this seems like a very strange text to be preaching on. You know, what's going on here? I feel like I'm coming in right in the middle of something. And yeah, I mean, you are. If this is your first week with us, or if you haven't been here for a while, you are sort of coming in right into the middle of something, because 2 Peter is a letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to a particular group of Christians. And you're coming in right in the middle of the letter this morning. So it's only natural that you might be wondering, what is going on? What's Peter talking about here? What is going on is this. As I said, we've been preaching our way through this book of 2 Peter. And the main theme of this book is that the true gospel of Jesus Christ is the antidote, or the remedy, to heresy or to false teachings. So, as I said, this is a letter that Peter wrote to a group of Christians. This is actually the second letter that Peter has written to this particular group of Christians. His first letter, which you can read in the book of 1 Peter, focuses on the themes of suffering and persecution. in 1 Peter, Peter's goal is to remind us that this world, as it is right now, is not our home. That we are, in a spiritual sense, we are sojourners, we are pilgrims, we are strangers in a strange land, we are in exile. And as strangers in a strange land, Peter says in the book of 1 Peter that we are called to live differently than the world around us lives. We are called, Peter told us, to live as holy ones. And we are to make our way through this world, which is not our home, to our true eternal home. And we are to do so while living lives as holy ones. But the reality is, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, the reality is because we are called to live holy lives, and as we strive to live holy lives, that will mean that we are going to, in a sense, separate ourselves from the world around us, from culture. We're going to seem weird, we're going to seem odd, we're going to be offensive to the culture around us. And because of that, the world will hate us. The world will scorn us. They will ultimately persecute us. And the Christian church needs to recognize that truth. And we need to embrace that truth. And in light of that truth, we need to still pursue living faithful lives to Jesus Christ. That's sort of the broad picture of 1 Peter. Now we come to 2 Peter. And Peter, the apostle, turns his focus away from persecution and the suffering that that brings. He turns it away from that to what I believe is an even greater threat to the Christian church, a greater threat than even physical persecution. And that is the threat of false teachers. People who the Bible describes at times as wolves in sheep's clothing. It seems that amongst this group of Christians to whom Peter is writing, it seems that several in their midst have risen up and started preaching what Peter calls earlier in this book, destructive heresies. False teachings which were primarily focused in on two areas. The first of those two areas is the area of morals and ethics. These false teachers were telling Christians that they didn't have to be different from the world, that they could live just like the world. They could live and act just like the culture around them. They could adopt the world's ethics, the world's morals, and the world's practices, and especially, they were saying, especially as it concerns the areas of sexual morality. In the realm of sexual identity and practice, Christians do not need to be different from the world. These false teachers were basically telling the church, hey, you know what? You don't have to stand out. You can live and act just like everyone else. So that's the first area of false teaching that these teachers were proclaiming. And this is then directly connected to the second heresy that they were proclaiming. They were saying this, listen, the reason why you can live however you want, to do whatever you want, is because you know what? There's no consequences. Jesus Christ is not going to return to judge the living and the dead. There is no final judgment. They denied, brothers and sisters, what we confess in our gathered worship every single Lord's Day when we say the Apostles' Creed. They denied that Jesus Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. And you can see their logic, right? If there's no final judgment, well, then it doesn't matter how we live. That's what these false teachers were proclaiming. And so Peter has been in this book focused on combating the false teachers and these false teachings in particular. And indeed, starting next week, Lord willing, as we move into chapter 3 of this book, we will see that Peter begins to really focus in on the theme, on the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He begins to focus in on the truth that Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. That will become the major focus of the final chapter of this book of 2 Peter. But for today, as we look at this closing portion of chapter 2, we are looking at how Peter really brings to a conclusion a discussion he's been having throughout this chapter, a discussion which focuses in on how we can know and recognize false teachers. How we can know and recognize false teachers. 2 weeks ago, Peter gave us a vivid description of false teachers, and he used a metaphor of various body parts. So he spoke of the mouth, the eyes, and the heart. He used the mouth, the eyes, and the heart to show us the attributes of the characteristics of heretics. And Peter said that false teachers, they use their mouths to utter blasphemy. So what are false teachers? They are blasphemous. He said that their eyes are full of adultery and full of insatiable sin. But he also noted, you may remember, this is not just what the eyes of false teachers do. Peter also declared to us that false teachers seek to turn our eyes away from Jesus Christ and turn them onto themselves. And then Peter spoke of the heart. And he says the hearts of false teachers are full of greed. False teachers are greedy, and not only for money, though certainly for money. Not only are they greedy for money, they also want attention, they want fame, they want allegiance, they want devotion. They are greedy, ultimately, for the glory which belongs to God alone. That is what false teachers are like. They are blasphemous, adulterous, greedy people who, just like their father, the devil, long for nothing less than the glory which belongs to God alone. So now, today, in this closing portion of chapter 2, Peter tells us what false teachers practice. We heard what they're like. Now we're going to see what they practice, what they do, in other words. Although I use the word practice intentionally, what false teachers practice, because in the New Testament, this word practice is loaded with theological significance. It's the word that Paul uses in places like Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul lists several sins and vices, and he ends that verse by saying, "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The use of the word practice is to show us that these false teachers are not simply people who are struggling against a particular sin in their lives. They're struggling, and sometimes, and maybe many times, they struggle against sin, they stumble, they fall with this sin, but they still fight on, they still repent, they still struggle, they still fight against it and seek to mortify the sin. No, the word practice shows us that these false teachers are people who seek to be masters in sin. That's what the word practice means in the New Testament. They are striving to be masters in their sin. They show no repentance. There's no fight against sin. Instead, they define their lives by their sin. They're proud of their sins. They want to become experts in their sins. That's what the word practice means in the New Testament. So, what do false teachers practice? What is it that they seek to be experts in? What is it that they define their lives by and seek to become masters of? Well, what we learn from our text today is, beloved, that false teachers, they have become masters. They practice the art of making false promises. For all the things that false teachers say and do, above all else, Peter tells us that they are masters in the art of making false promises. That's the mark of their lives. That is the mark of their phony ministries. They promise much, but deliver very little. And what they do actually deliver on, it is the very opposite of what they claim to be offering. They make false promises. And Peter shows us this right away in verse 17. Peter says the false teachers are waterless springs and they are mists driven by a storm. Now, this imagery, it might be a little lost on us today, especially because our English translations, I think, struggle a little bit to grasp the imagery given to us in the original language of 2 Peter. But I think we can easily understand what Peter's point is here in verse 17. Imagine being in a hot, dry, arid desert. What is the one thing that you would desire, one thing you would need more than anything else? Water, right? You need water for life. In fact, if you were in that climate, you could say you need water for your salvation. And the waters of salvation is exactly what I think Peter's saying these false teachers promise, but do not provide. Peter says they are waterless springs. Now, when we think of a spring, we tend to imagine an endless supply of water. Peter says they are springs without water at all. Now, how does that happen? Well, I've seen this happen. I've seen how it is that a spring can dry up. I've seen it in real life. Most of you know that I grew up and lived most of my life in South Central Pennsylvania, and I lived about an hour and a half east of an area called the Cumberland Valley. And the Cumberland Valley is famous. Well, it's famous amongst a very niche group of people. It's famous amongst fly fishermen because it's filled with limestone spring creeks. These are streams which are famous, really famous from all over the world. People come from like England to fish these streams. And they are incredibly fertile. They're filled with huge wild trout. They are notoriously difficult to fish. And because they are spring-fed, because the water comes from underground springs, the water year-round stays right around 58 degrees. So you could go, I've been to one of these streams where it's 10 degrees outside and you want to jump in the river because it's flowing at 58 degrees. They never freeze over in the winter. They never warm up in the summer. 58 degrees year-round. Well, there was one of these spring creeks, not one of the famous ones, but still a creek you'd hate to see this happen to. All of a sudden, seemingly, it ran dry. And you think, how does an entire stream almost overnight just run dry? Well, what happened was they built a limestone quarry. They built the quarry near one of the main springs of the creek, and it diverted the water which fed that spring. It diverted the underground water away from the spring so that one day, seemingly again, all of a sudden, the stream was just gone. The spring ran dry. And that's what these false teachers are like. Unlike true teachers of the gospel, which pour forth continually proclamations of Jesus Christ, the water of life, these false teachers are springs which have gone dry. They have gone dry because the waters of Jesus Christ and the true gospel have ceased to flow into them. And so everything downstream of them ultimately becomes spiritually parched and dead. And then Peter says they are like mist driven by a storm. And again, here, consider this imagery. Imagine being in a drought, because this is what Peter is drawing on here. And in this drought, you look out on the horizon and you see clouds moving towards you. Now, in Peter's day, they didn't have a robust understanding of meteorology, but they did understand that clouds brought with it rain. If you saw clouds on the horizon in a drought, you would begin to rejoice, thinking, ah, here comes the rain we so desperately need. But as those clouds get closer and closer, you begin to realize these are not rain clouds. Instead, Peter says they are mists driven by a storm. And that imagery in Peter's day was indicative of a sandstorm. Something which instead of bringing life-giving water, brings only more dryness and destruction. So you see how the spring and the clouds, they promise water, but ultimately only deliver death. That's what Peter says false teachers do. They promise spiritual refreshment, but ultimately they parch the souls of those who would follow them. To further his point, the false teachers practice making false promises. Peter goes on to show us two other things that false teachers promise but ultimately don't and cannot deliver on. First, verse 18, and here I believe it's implied, false teachers promise wisdom. Peter says they speak loud boasts of folly. That word folly, it means ultimately vanity. And if you read the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, vanity oftentimes stands in contrast to true godly wisdom. And so you can imagine these false teachers standing up proudly, arrogantly proclaiming, "Hey, listen to us. We have real knowledge, real insight, real wisdom." And yet Peter says what they are truly proclaiming is vanity. It's folly, it's foolishness. And we should pay attention to this today, beloved, because as we've been hearing throughout this sermon series, the message of the false teachers in Peter's day, it is not very different from the false teachers that have worked their way into the church today, especially as it concerns issues of sexual morality. Peter says this boasting, it is centered in and around the issues of sensual passions. Sexual morality, in other words. And that issue, sexual morality, what the Bible teaches about sexual identity and sexual practices, I think that is the core issue which is facing the Christian church today, beloved. What the Bible teaches about sexual morality, we need to recognize. What the Bible teaches about that issue, it is not just a secondary doctrine. It's not one of these things where we say, oh, good Christians can agree to disagree on this topic. No, beloved, the Bible makes it clear, sexual morality, things like this, it is a gospel issue. It is a gospel issue. It's why Paul says, again, Galatians 5:21, those who practice sexual immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are working in the church today to turn Christians away from biblical sexual morality, they are not just wrong. They are standing in the tradition of the false teachers that Peter was combating in his day. Worse than that, they're standing in the tradition of the false prophets of Israel found in the Old Testament. And unless they repent and turn away from teaching their destructive heresies, they will face the same consequences as the false teachers and the false prophets Peter is speaking of in this book of 2 Peter. Peter says they will face the gloom of utter darkness. Now, if you've been with us through this sermon series on 2 Peter, you know the gloom of utter darkness, that is the same judgment Peter tells us that fallen angels have been punished with. So you need to listen to this, beloved. This whole discussion, you know, addressing these people who would come into the Christian church and seek to change our understanding of biblical sexual morality, biblical sexual ethics, biblical sexual identity. I hope you understand this is not just about getting on the soapbox here. You have to see that for Peter and for us today, there's a real concern. Peter continues to engage with these false teachers not to get on a soapbox to push some antiquated ideas about how we properly express human sexuality. No, there's a real pastoral concern. And if we look at this text, we see Peter's heart as a pastor. We see what is driving Peter in all this. Verse 18, Peter says, "A false teachers entice, especially with these heresies of what we today might call an open and affirming message, they entice those who are barely escaping from those who live in error." Now, what does that mean? What Peter means when he speaks of those who are barely escaping from those who live in error is, and almost every commentator I read agrees with this, Peter is referring to new converts to the Christian faith. False teachers are a particular threat to to the people who we might call baby Christians, new believers. That's who Peter sees as being the most vulnerable to being enticed, lured away from Jesus Christ by false teachers. And Peter, as a faithful under-shepherd of Christ's flock, the last thing he wants to see is a little lamb led away from the true shepherd of their souls. That's why Peter has been so stern and so, I would say, even offensive in this book. For Peter, for us today, beloved, souls are at stake. Especially young Christian souls, but not just new believers. They may be particularly vulnerable, but we have to be careful that we don't slip into this thinking of, well, you know, I've been a Christian for 30 years, so I'm not vulnerable to the enticement of false teachers. No, the danger false teachers pose, it's a danger which looms over the entire bride of Christ. And I have to tell you just personally, I have friends who I've known for most of my adult life, 2-3 decades, spent their entire life professing Jesus Christ, who have now, it seems, been enticed, lured away from Jesus Christ, and it's been over these issues of sexual morality. So we need to guard ourselves. We need to guard ourselves as individuals. We need to guard ourselves as a church. And if we are to guard ourselves, guard our churches against these heretics, we must be grounded. We must be grounded not in the folly that false teachers boast in. Rather, we must be grounded in the wisdom of God. Listen, this is one reason why we're studying the wisdom books this year in Wednesday Night Bible Study. This is why we're studying books like Song of Solomon or Ecclesiastes and so on. These books contain a wisdom that we need to hear today, beloved. You may not think you need to hear it. You may not think you need to read those books. Maybe you think you know those books well enough, but we need to guard ourselves against that line of thinking because God, in His wisdom, has given us these wisdom books, books which are filled with His divine wisdom, not just so that we could read them once in our lives and think we're experts, and not just because so that we could read them as individuals, but no, He has given them to us, His covenant people, to read and discuss and know as a church, so that we as a church would feast on them, meditate constantly upon them, always be seeking to draw out from these wisdom books the divine wisdom that they contain, so that our souls and the souls of our church will be guarded, protected against those who would promise wisdom but ultimately give us damnable folly. False teachers promise wisdom, boastfully they feed you with folly. There's one more thing Peter says false teachers promise, but ultimately don't and cannot deliver. He says they offer us freedom. Verse 19. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. The promise of freedom is perhaps the most enticing promise any false teacher can make. It's a promise the false teachers to this day still dangle in front of us like a carrot on a stick. And the reason it's so effective, beloved, is because all of us desire freedom. But what exactly is the freedom false teachers offer? Beloved, the freedom they offer us is really just licentiousness. It's a license to live and act however we want, free from any and all consequences. It's a license to sin. That's the freedom false teachers offer us. Freedom to false teachers. Freedom is ultimately freedom from obeying the law of God. They will tell you that God's law, it is designed to oppress, to keep you down. It's designed to control you, to prevent you from being a free-thinking, free-acting individual. How can you truly be free, a false teacher will say, if you have to live up to someone else's moral standards? But understand, it's all a lie, beloved. God has not given us His law so as to keep us in the bondage or in slavery. He's given us his law so that we would know how to live. How to live, first and foremost, know how to live for his glory. But also so that we would know how to live in a way that is best for us, which produces and encourages thriving in our lives. The morality, the ethical standards that Peter and Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament, the moral and ethical standards that they themselves received from the scriptures of the Old Testament, it is a moral standard which flows from the reality that true freedom is ultimately found when we become bondservants, not to sin, but to Jesus Christ. But false teachers will tell you they don't want you to be slaves to anyone. They don't want you to follow a new master, even if that master is Jesus Christ. They would tell you, want you to be free. They promise you freedom. But understand, the freedom that they promise you, it is ultimately the cruelest of all slavery. What they tell you is true freedom is nothing less than slavery to sin, slavery to death, slavery to the devil himself. Peter says they promise freedom, but they themselves are enslaved, slaves to corruptions. False teachers, they promise you spiritual refreshment, but only produce dryness and death. They promise you wisdom, but really only give you foolishness. They promise you freedom, but ultimately they lead you into a bondage and slavery which leads to eternal death. And beloved, the question is, what else could they ultimately give you? What else could they give you? Because we see from our text today that they themselves are in no condition to promise anything to anyone except eternal condemnation. They are in no condition to promise anything except death. And the reason that is true is because of what Peter says in verses 20 through 22. Now, we don't have time to go through all the details of verses 20 through 22 this morning, but I want you to see Peter's main point. Peter is telling us that false teachers in the church, they are what we would call today apostates. They are apostates. Now, what does that mean? Who are apostates? What is apostasy? Apostasy, simply put, is the abandonment or the renunciation of one's religious beliefs. So apostates are those who at one time made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They made a profession, they were baptized into the Christian church, they participated in worship, in the life of the church. Perhaps many of them were probably even teaching and preaching in the church, and yet they eventually proved themselves to be no true believer at all. In a sense, to use the language of Hebrews, they fell away from the true faith. Now, this doesn't mean that they were once truly saved and now they're not. No, the Bible is abundantly clear that those who truly come to Christ with saving faith, that is a work of the Holy Spirit, a work that the Spirit will complete. No true believer can really fall away. But these people gave every appearance of being a Christian. Maybe at some point they themselves believed they were true Christians. But over the course of time, their actions, their words, their lifestyle made it abundantly clear that their profession of faith was and is a lie. That's who these false teachers were in Peter's day. They were apostates. And I would say most times, probably every time, beloved, that's who false teachers are today. They are apostates. We ended our sermon 2 weeks ago by considering the question of how is it that false teachers get into a church and gain influence? And I proposed to you a few ways. First, false teachers get influence in a church because they say exactly what you want to hear. They tickle the ears. Now, we saw that already alluded to in our text today, right? They're making promises that they cannot keep. They tickle the ears. They say what you want to hear. But then secondly, false teachers get into a church because they are wolves dressed up like lambs. They disguise themselves. They, like their father the devil, masquerade as an angel of light. They talk, act, look, sound like Christians when really they're not. And we see that that's true. False teachers got into this church Peter was writing to by appearing, through all outward appearances, to be genuine Christians. They were apostates. And we need to recognize something here as well, Father, that the warning that Peter gives for apostates, beloved, it's not just a warning for apostates who stay in the church and deceive others through false teachings. It's a warning. Peter's giving a warning here that is for all apostates. All apostates, whether they turn into false teachers or not. Peter says for the apostate, their condition is far worse than if they never heard the gospel in the first place. That's the point Peter's making here. Peter says that although they gained the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they became entangled once again with the defilement of the world, thus making the last state worse than the first. It's worse now for them. The author of Hebrews says pretty much the same thing in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. He says it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have once tasted of the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted in the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Apostasy, beloved, is a serious, grave, and a heinous sin. A sin, it seems, from the Word of God, which will be punished all the more severely than other sins. And for false teachers, we need to couple that severe divine punishment for apostasy, couple it with the warning that James gives us in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1, where James writes, "We who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And so I think it's safe to say, when you take those two warnings together, that these false teachers, they are heaping upon themselves judgment upon judgment. And the point of all of this, beloved, is that the Lord is not turning a blind eye towards what is happening in His church. He, even if we fail to do it, He knows who the false teachers are. He hears what they use their mouths for, what they use their eyes for. He knows what's in their heart. He knows the false promises they make, and He is not passive. False teachers will face, on the last day of judgment when Christ does return, a greater wrath and a hotter hell for their destructive work within the Church of Jesus Christ. And what you need to understand, what I need to understand, beloved, is if we follow them, if we allow ourselves to be enticed, to be deceived, if we abandon Jesus Christ and chase after the so-called freedom that they offer us, we will share in their eternal fate. So as we close this morning, beloved, I want to close by pointing you towards a great truth. We have talked before in this sermon series about how the contrast between false teachers and true teachers is. How sharp of a contrast it is. And we talked about from earlier passages in 2 Peter, how it is that we can actually know who true teachers are by contrasting them with false teachers. For example, we said that false teachers, Peter said, seek to exploit you, whereas a true teacher will seek your spiritual good. A false teacher will lie to you and tell you what you want to hear. A true teacher will proclaim the truth to you, even if it's not what you want to hear. There's a contrast between false and true teachers. But here, what we heard today, I think we need to be a little careful concerning what we heard today with how we draw the contrast between a false and true teacher. I think it would be easy, in light of the idea that false teachers make promises they don't deliver upon, it would be easy to think, well then, a true teacher, by contrast, must make promises that they can and do keep. But that is not the contrast. The contrast, the difference between a false and true teacher is not that false teachers make false promises, true teachers make true promises. The reality is a true teacher has no more ability to deliver on any promise that they would declare than a false teacher has. And so, what is the difference? The difference, beloved, between a false teacher and a true teacher, the difference is the one to whom the teacher points. False teachers will point you towards themselves. They would have you believe that if you follow their teachings and their ways, then you will gain a true wisdom and a true freedom. A true teacher, brothers and sisters and friends, a true teacher does not point you towards themselves. A true teacher points you towards Jesus Christ. That is the difference. The true preacher, the true teacher knows that it is not our job to promise you anything. It is not our job to offer you something which we ourselves will be expected to provide. Instead, it is our job to proclaim to you the promises that are made, not by us, but by the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, eternally faithful God. Promises which have been earned, sealed, and achieved by God Himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is not my job to say to you, do you want to gain wisdom? Well, then follow me. It's my job to say to you, do you want to gain true wisdom? Then look to Jesus Christ. Look to His eternal word. Jesus is the source of all godly wisdom. When you know Him, when you look to Him, when you know His word, then you will gain true wisdom. It is not my job to say to you, do you want to gain true freedom? Then follow me. It's my job to say, beloved, if you desire true freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the devil, freedom from the condemnation of the law, then look to Jesus Christ by faith, and you will gain that freedom. Because in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. He has defeated the devil. He took onto Himself the condemnation that we deserve for our sin and our lawlessness. Look to Christ by faith, and you will gain that freedom. A freedom which leads not to eternal condemnation, but instead to everlasting life. Yet, you have to listen to me on this, beloved. I could say, I promise you this. No teacher has the right to promise you anything in and of themselves. We are not politicians trying to earn your vote. We ultimately have nothing to offer you, nothing to promise you, nothing to give you in and of ourselves. It is our job to simply remind you of the great and wonderful promises of God, promises that come only by God's grace in and through Jesus Christ. If anyone ever dare promise you anything else through any other means other than Jesus, you need to run away from them. They will only lead you to destruction. Follow Christ. Listen to those who constantly point you towards Christ. If you do that, you will be counted by God amongst the truly wise. You will be counted by God amongst those who are the most free, and you will constantly be refreshed by the waters of life.